The Lord has left his spirit with us until the work on earth is done. And that's not yet. So the spirit is here with us. And so it begins. So it begins. The culmination of 3 years of ministry is about to end in a way that no one other than Jesus expects. And Jesus now sets his face towards Jerusalem for the final time. Jesus has performed many miracles over these last 3 years. He has confounded the wise. He has outraged the religious elite. He has attracted attention. He has cast out demons. He has raised people from the dead. He has calmed seas. He has gathered many followers. And he's got people guessing as to who he was. And word soon got out that those people who were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the week-long festival of Passover that Jesus and his followers were also on their way to, was on his way. And as Jesus got closer to the outskirts of Jerusalem, you know, he issued some very odd instructions to two of his disciples. We don't know which two were sent on ahead to get the colt, the baby of the donkey, that's called the colt. But they were told where the colt would be, and they were told to take it and bring it to him. Now, I find that interesting. I find it interesting that the two did exactly as Jesus told them to do. Because, you know, this effectively, yeah, go on, over there you'll find a colt, it'll be tied up, go and untie it and bring it to me. Okay, Lord. Now, that was no mean or easy thing to do, because they could easily be challenged. What are you doing? You're stealing, you're taking. Donkeys were important animals in those days, they were valuable. What do you think you're playing at? But they didn't question it. Jesus had asked, so you did as you were told. And I find that a challenge to me, because when Jesus speaks, when God speaks, how often do I go, I don't know, But they go. And if the Lord, if their challenge say that the Lord has said that he needs it. So they go and they collect the colt, and having been challenged, literally having been challenged, as to why they are removing an unbroken animal, which effectively is of no use to anyone at this moment in time, they're allowed to take it, promising that the Lord will return it to them soon. Okay. And once they return, Jesus gets on its back and rides into Jerusalem in fulfillment of Scripture. Now, do not miss this. Jesus is fulfilling Scripture, and it has to be a colt. And we find it in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And it says this in this little passage here. Rejoice greatly, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, even on a donkey's colt. Now, those who were gathering in Jerusalem would know that. And they were seeing it in action. This was Jesus proclaiming himself to the people. This is awesome. This is big. This is Jesus saying, you know, things are going to happen. So the crowd, hearing that this healer and teacher is coming into Jerusalem, but they go wild. and flock to see the spectacle. Think like a royal coach procession. You know, we've just had the coronation of the king. Well, we knew that was going to happen, so loads of people were actually there ready and waiting and hoping to see a glimpse of all the royals as they go past. Now, this crowd, busy streets in Jerusalem, this crowd didn't know that this was happening, but word got round. Hey, do you see who's coming? Hey, look what he's coming on. Look, guys, look at this. Come on, look. You know? And they are waiting to get a glimpse. Nowadays, people might have thrown flowers in front of the car. But what did they do? Well, they grab a whole pile of palm leaves off the trees because that's what they had, and they were chucking them over towards Jesus. They were making a way for him to go. They were throwing their cloaks in front of him as he went on that donkey, on that colt. Cheering, waving, acknowledging the moment. We'll come back to that crowd in a while. But for now, and for today, I want to concentrate on the donkey, believe it or not. Did you know that God gave explicit instructions to the Israelites of how they were to celebrate the Passover festival every year? He gave those instructions back in Exodus. Now, think back. This was the festival to celebrate the Israelite liberation from slavery in Egypt. Now, this is going back a very long time. Think Moses. Think the Red Sea, parting of the Red Sea. Think of all the plagues. Pharaoh, I will not let you go. Think of Joseph and his... No, that's not quite right, but anyway. That, you know that. Okay, in there. So, in Exodus 13, God tells his people that each year... they are to have a week-long party, in effect, a week-long party. They have to eat special foods. One thing they mustn't eat is yeast. They've got to get rid of it. And that's one of the back things of Pancake Day, but that's for another day. But they've got to get rid of the yeast. It's to be a time of reminding them that God killed the firstborn sons and animals of the Egyptians, but spared them. Because, why? They smeared the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. And by doing that, it meant that when the angel of death that God sent to the Egyptians saw the blood over their doorposts, the angel of death did not go in their homes. He went to the Egyptian homes, and all the firstborn died. This was because Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. They were warned, and he wouldn't let them go. After this, he did let them go. I wonder why. But there are specific instructions there about the firstborn sons of the Israelites, because they were spared. And there were specific instructions, believe it or not, about the firstborn donkeys. How weird is that? But that ties up with here. In 13 verse 8 of Exodus, it says, "During these festival days each year, you must explain to your children why you are celebrating and say to them, this is a celebration of what the Lord did for us when we left Egypt." So you're to tell the children. And then in verse 12 and 13, he says, all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals must be presented to the Lord. A firstborn male donkey may be redeemed from the Lord by presenting a lamb in its place. But if you decide not to make the exchange, the donkey must be killed by breaking its neck. However, you must redeem every firstborn son. You're not to sacrifice children. Okay. Now, this seems a bit barbaric to us now, but it's quite important, because God was saying, your firstborn sons are to be dedicated to me. They are mine. And your donkey, your firstborn donkey, is to be dedicated to me. And because a donkey was so valuable, The stipulation was, but you can give an animal in its place. You can sacrifice a lamb in its place. And then the donkey is redeemed. Okay? So, why am I telling you that? Well, in effect, the oldest Jewish son and the first colt born to a donkey were to be set apart and belonged to God. They could be redeemed, i.e. bought back from him, by making an alternative sacrifice to him. A donkey, valuable, so a lamb would be brought to be sacrificed in its place. So this colt, sent to be collected by the disciples, would have been set apart for God and then redeemed. Woo! Bought back. So isn't that a significant image to hold on to? Just as we have been saved by the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross for us, so this colt was also saved by the blood of the Lamb and available now to do the bidding of Christ. Secondly, note that that colt was tied up. Do you know it had to be untied? It couldn't do anything whilst it was tied up. It needed to be set free. I don't know about you, but does that sound familiar? We can find ourselves, you know, tied up in so many knots in this life. The more we try to free ourselves, the tighter the ropes seem to get at times. There are times when we feel as though life is hopeless, maybe. And at those times, if we let him, Jesus will remind us that he came to set us free from all the mess that we've made of things. We say, I can't do this anymore. And he says, that's okay. Follow me. Recognize that you have been going the wrong way and take my hand. That's what Jesus actually says. You see, we simply can't get to heaven in our own strength. We need to be freed from our sins and the effects of sin. In John 8, verse 31, Jesus says, "You're truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Do you want to be free? Verse 36 of John 8 says, "If the Son sets you free, you will indeed be free." We just need to go to Jesus. And whatever is tying us up in knots, we will find he's perfectly able to untie it for us. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, "The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. God sent his own Son in a human body like ours. God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins." That's what that's about. Okay? So don't miss the fact that this animal had never been ridden either. Just be aware of that. It had never been ridden. It was a colt. And I'm guessing that a lot of work needs to be done before someone can climb onto the back of an unbroken donkey and not have it buck and bray its displeasure. I should imagine it's well nigh impossible. It had never had a saddle on its back, this donkey. Never felt the weight there. And yet cloaks were put across the back to make a makeshift saddle. And when Jesus sat on it, a miracle in itself, that not only was he able to sit on it, but that he was able to ride it in the direction he wanted it to go. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. A miracle happened then, and we just go, oh. That this colt was not frightened by the noise of the big crowds, but simply yielded it to its master, was amazing. It was safe in his hands. And Jesus says he will return the colt once he's finished with it. I'm absolutely certain that what happened that was that he was this colt was given back on Jesus' return journey from Jerusalem to Bethany, where he stayed the night. I'm sure that's what happened. But do you know what? This colt was no longer an unbroken animal. It was now fit for purpose. In effect, it was returned in better condition than when it had been taken. And that's a recurring theme through Scripture, you know. Once we yield to God, He redeems us, He renews us, and He makes us better than we could ever have imagined, fit for His purpose. Don't believe me? Well, you know, you give Him someone like Saul, an angry, vengeful young man, and God returns him as Paul, a warrior for God. You give him Peter, an impulsive, scared, broken man, that God makes him into a rock on which he builds his church. You give him Jacob, a liar and a cheat, and God reworks him as leader of his chosen nation. You give him our broken, sin-scarred lives, and he will give us back a new start, a new life, and a new home in heaven. So in that short ride into Jerusalem, we see redemption and we see renewal. And the crowds that day were repeating a cry which was often shouted by those who went to celebrate Passover. We've read it in Psalm 118, a song of joy, a song of expectation. This is our King coming. And I'm pretty certain that everyone in that crowd thought this was would not have thought that this was the coming Messiah, although I suspect that there were many who did hope that this was the one. Others may just have been carried away with the crowd, repeating the usual song at that festival time, laying down palm branches and clothes to make a pathway for him, certainly meant that they were giving him the red carpet treatment, and that they thought that things might possibly, maybe, hopefully, be about to change. That's what they were in their heads, I'm sure. You know, maybe this is the chosen one. Maybe this is our King. Maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe, hopefully. At the very least, as the crowd saw Jesus go past, their shouts seemed to imply that they thought that they were in the presence of God's envoy, his messenger. Now, we know from Luke's account that there were some in the crowd that really hated this. They were horrified. There were some religious leaders, some sort of, I suppose, bishops, some people that we would look at now as being leaders of church, and they were absolutely horrified. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "rebuke your followers for saying this, for saying that this is the Messiah. How dare you do it?" And do you know what Jesus said? He replied, "Well, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." They were furious that this charismatic teacher was allowing people to get into a frenzy and was not stopping the cries of the kingship from the crowd. Who can stop people praising when they realize that God is in their presence? That's effectively what Jesus was saying with this flyaway line about stones and cheering. Who can stop people praising when they realize God is in their presence? Wow. The religious leaders don't like it. And this man has to die. They were furious. So Jesus goes past and looks in the temple area before going back to Bethany. In effect, the spectacle is now over, the crowds disperse, and things return to normal. Tomorrow is another day. But events, you know, have started now, which will not be reversed. And now we begin the most difficult few days for Jesus. And for those of us who know Jesus, these are difficult few days ahead of us. He's busy teaching each day. And then we get into... he's busy teaching each day until we get to the events of the Passover meal, which is Thursday. That's why we gather on Thursday. This is a special meal. Yeah, it's important. If you can get here, be here. So we remember the events of Thursday when Jesus is arrested. And then we get into the Good Friday horror. And make no bones about this. This is horror. Real horror. Do not miss this week out. It's so easy to do that, you know. Remembering the high of Palm Sunday and the high of Easter Sunday, but forgetting the reason for both. We go from one to the other. This is the week Jesus died for us, for you and for me. Let's not rush too quickly to next Sunday because we don't want to have to think about the cost of our redemption because it cost him. There are two crowds mentioned over this coming week leading up to the crucifixion. I would ask yourself as you think about it this week, where are you in the crowd on Palm Sunday? Where are you in that crowd? Are you a curious bystander at the back, wondering what all the fuss is about? Have you missed it completely because you were too busy chatting with someone? Maybe you got there too late to see what it was really all about. Too many people in front of you to even bother, so you turn around. Or are you right at the front wanting to see for yourself? Have you pushed your way in? Are you calling out to Jesus to let him know that you believe he is the one, your Savior? And are you excited? Are you fearful? Are you angry? Are you desperate? Or worst of all, are you non-committal? Because I believe that's the worst to be. I expect that many of those in that first crowd were also watching the spectacle on the traditional prisoner release, which happened on Good Friday. And do you remember what happened on that Good Friday? That crowd outside when Pontius Pilate said, well, I can release Barabbas, or no, we want Barabbas. I can release Jesus. No, you can crucify him. Crucify him. Where are we in that crowd? What a difference a few days can make. So for us today, see our Messiah coming in the name of the Lord. He knew what he was facing, and yet he continued anyway. Why? Because he knew that nothing we can do will ever make us fit for heaven. Nothing that we can do will ever make us fit for heaven. Only the blood of the Lamb could make us acceptable to God. Jesus knew that for you and me to be accepted into heaven, having our sins wiped out, a sacrifice would be needed. And he was that sacrifice. He would redeem us, release us, and make us fit for purpose. So let's not skip over the pain and suffering he endured to set us free. He deserves better than that from us. I'll leave you with a verse of scripture that you know very well. Or you might have only just heard it for the first time. But the purpose that Jesus came was this. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we can only say thank you. Thank you that you chose to go to that cross. You didn't have to. You didn't need to. but you went because God asked you to, because he loves his creation that much. He loves us that much. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you that you set your face towards Jerusalem at this stage. We thank you that you went through this week so that we could be redeemed, renewed, restored, the ropes cut, freed to know you, to love you, to be fit for purpose, and to be aware that, yes, heaven is our destination. And Lord, if we're sitting here this morning saying, I need this. I need this again. I need this for the first time. Lord, will you cut those ropes that have bound us? May we be set free by your sacrifice on the cross. May we know your presence. Forgive us for our sins. And help us to be new in you. Amen.